Well, good morning. Like I said, my name is Adam, and Matt has had the good fortune to be able to, excuse me, to be off the last couple of weeks, sort of taking a little bit of a vacation and catching his breath a little bit before we head into the fall, but he'll be back next week. Last week, we started what is essentially a two-week sort of mini-series called Past, Present, and Future. And last week, we took a look at sort of our past and how do we deal with that, and understanding that God's grace is bigger than our past, and that God says who we are. It's not what we've done that defines us. And so this week, we are going to look ahead. We're going to look into the future a little bit, and it's the place where sort of the future and the past meet up that sort of creates our present reality. And I really, really am excited about looking into the future with you guys. So we're going to start out in the book of Ephesians, and we're going to start chapter 3 if you want to go ahead and start turning there in your Bible, or if you have the Bible app, you can follow along in there as well. Ephesians is actually probably one of my favorite letters in the Bible because of the way it's sort of easy to get through. It's 6 chapters long. You can sit down and read it in 15 minutes. And the way that it's constructed, actually, it's really, really sort of straightforward letter, and you can sort of see how it's broken into two essential chunks, chapters 1 through 3, chapters 4 through 6. And so what we're really going to see in this letter, just looking at it a really quick glance here in the beginning, is that in the middle of this book is this turning point. In the first 3 chapters, 1 through 3, Paul, the writer of this letter, is essentially saying, listen, I want you to understand what it is that God has done for you. I want you to understand that Christ has sacrificed himself for you, he has given himself for you, that there's this new reality that is coming to light that we are starting to understand little by little. And because of that reality, chapter 4 through 6, this is what life can look like. So in the middle, we see this transition that happens sort of right between chapter 3 and chapter 4, and it goes from saying, this is the reality, this is what's happened, and then chapter 4 through 6 is, okay, so what does that mean? How does this play out? What does this new reality look like for us? So specifically looking at chapter 3, verse 16, I want to read this for you guys, 5 or 6 chapters, that would be a very long morning, 5 or 6 verses, so that you can sort of get a sense of what this turning point means and see how Paul transitions them from looking at what has been done and starts looking forward to what will be and what can be. Verse 16, it says this, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in this love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. He's looking back and saying, this is what happened, and my prayer is that you get it, that you understand how powerful and amazing and giant this love of Christ is. He continues, verse 19, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all the generations, forever and ever. Amen. So that ends chapter 3. Now, if you didn't know, chapters do not exist in the original letter. So we sort of had this artificial stop right here at the end of the chapter. But it's a powerful stop, right? He's saying, Jesus has done something amazing, and I hope that you get it. I hope you understand how big of a reality this creates, how much this changes our understanding of what has come before. He actually says that God is able to do immeasurably more all we can ask or imagine. And I want you to keep that in mind as we sort of walk through this morning. He is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. So he says this. He says, I can do this. God is able to do this. And then in the very next sentence, this is what he says. Chapter 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Paul is referring to himself as the prisoner of the Lord. He's in jail, writing this to a church in Ephesus. And he's saying, essentially, he's saying, in light of everything I just told you, live a life worthy of what God is offering you. Now, you see this phrase in here that says, live a life worthy of the calling. And I think there's a little bit of a temptation to sort of view that as we have a debt that we have to pay back, right? Like, okay, God did all this for you. Now, don't mess it up. Like, actually live like it costs something and that you understand that. It sounds like he's actually saying you need to pay back what God has done. God's done this incredible sacrifice for you. And so now you have to do the right thing and you have to pay him back. This is not what is being said here. There's not a debt-debtor relationship that's going on. If you think about it in regards to a relationship that you have with your parents, maybe. I think about me and my parents, and I would say that my parents served and sacrificed and toiled and worked hard for me all the way through my childhood. And now that I'm an adult, I'm on my own, I have my own family, I'm incredibly thankful for what they have done for me that has allowed me to be the person who I am. And I don't feel like I owe them a debt. I don't feel like I have to say, okay, my parents did all that. Well, now I have to just do things back so that they don't resent me for not appreciating it. But what I do as a person who understands all that my parents have done for me is I want to honor them. I want to respect them. And so it's more of a cause and effect. Because my parents have done so much for me, I want to honor them. I want to reflect back to them my thankfulness. And so what Paul is saying in this letter is he's saying, therefore, live a life worthy of the calling you received. It's not, hey, you owe God something now. He's actually saying, if you understand, if you grasp how wide and deep this love is, the natural response is to live a life that reflects that you understand it. That you reflect back to God thankfulness and glory and humility and all of these things that God is trying to develop in us. We reflect those back to us. And that's what he's talking about here. We hear the word calling, and we're tempted to sort of put that into a modern context and say, okay, calling, what am I called to do? I'm called to be a teacher, or I'm called to be an engineer. And here's the reality. Our calling as followers of Jesus far exceeds any job or any title that you're ever going to have. Even when it comes to being a parent, or being a child, being a husband or a spouse, you might be called to be one of those things. God might actually direct your path towards being a specific job or a specific role in your life. But that's just a piece. That's just a small piece of who God is trying to develop you into be. He doesn't want you to put it in a box and say, okay, I've checked that off. I've paid my debt. I've done this thing that shows I'm listening to what God wants for me. It's actually much, much bigger than that. These two phrases are just going to stick out, and I want you to hold on to these as we walk through this morning, that he is able to do immeasurably more all than we ask or imagine, and that in light of that, in light of all that he has done, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Now, Peter was one of Jesus' disciples, a close friend. He walked with Jesus, and he wrote some letters later on after Jesus had been resurrected and then gone on into heaven. And Peter writes in his second letter things that reflect very much the same mentality, the same mindset of what Paul is writing about. But he gets actually a little more concrete, because if we're going to actually be able to look into the future and understand what is it that God has for us, especially if we're not thinking about it solely in terms of what's my job, what's my title, what are my roles, then it might actually be a little overwhelming to think about, well, how on earth am I even remotely prepared for this future that is full of things that God is able and desiring to do things that I can't even ask or imagine. So we have to think through, okay, well, what is that going to look like? What does day-to-day look like if we're in a future reality shaped by God's love? And so in 2 Peter chapter 1, he's starting out this letter, and he says this in verse 3. He says, his divine power, God's divine power, has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. God is going to do unbelievable things. And in this passage, he says that God has given us, every single one of us, everything we need for living a godly life. It may not always feel like that, and you may not even fully understand what that means, but hopefully as we walk through this morning, you're going to have a better picture and understand that it's true. Whatever God is calling you to in the next season of your life, whatever is down the road 15, 20, 30, 40 years, God is going to give you exactly what you need in order to live it in a way that reflects the reality that Christ has done so much for you, and now you have a desire to live a life worthy of that reality. The actually shocking thing in this passage to me isn't that God has given us everything we need. I mean, if I believe in an omnipotent, all-powerful, all-knowing God, I would assume that he can give me everything that I'm going to need. I may not understand how that works, but that's sort of fairly easy for me to get to sort of rationally think through. What's absolutely crazy and staggering to me is that he's doing this so that we may participate in the divine nature. that we may participate in what God's doing. It's not simply that God's going to sort of toss some pieces to you and help you figure out what you need to do, and then you do it, and you're done, you're good, you lived that life. It's way bigger than that. God is actually calling you in and saying, hey, I want you to help me. I want you to participate in bringing the future reality into the present. Does anybody else think that that is just mind-boggling? That in many, many ways does not make any sense at all? It feels too good. It's almost like, imagine that you were walking down a dirt road and you were walking for hours or days and you were just incredibly thirsty. And you see a house and you stop at that house and all you want is a drink of water. You just want a cup of water. And so you knock on the door and someone comes to the door and they answer the door and you say, I just need a cup of water. But instead of just giving you a cup of water, they invite you in. They say, hey, you're part of our family now. Here's your room. Here are the keys to the house. We would love for you to be a part of this. All you wanted was a drink of water. And so you almost feel embarrassed because someone's lavishing something on you far above your expectations. And I think this is what God is doing. And I think it's actually really hard for us because there's something inside of us that says we don't deserve this, or this isn't what we're asking for. It's out of our control. It's so hard to imagine. We wouldn't even think to ask for it. But I think God is saying you shouldn't settle for a cup of water. He's actually inviting us into the house and giving us keys and saying, you're a part of this family now. Let's do something special. Let's work on this and not just survive and not just get by. Let's not settle for a cup of water. Let's actually push on in to something deeper and more meaningful. There are moments, I think, when we can sort of talk ourselves into feeling excited about the future. Maybe you might be facing a transition, or you've gone through a season where you were just tired of what you were looking into, and you said, okay, the future. I want the future. I want what is next. I want what's going to happen. And you talk yourself into that, and you want it to happen instantly. You want to flip that switch, and you just want there not to be a transition. You want it to just be done. But what we actually have to remember is that there's only one thing that is planted and harvested inside of the same season, and that's a weed. And we all hate weeds, right? We have to remember that we're actually planting seeds. And we have to have patience. We have to be able to persevere through those seasons of pulling out the weeds and looking into our future and trusting that a seed planted, whether we're planting it for ourselves or someone has planted it inside of us, we trust that that seed's going to bear fruit. So we develop that perseverance, we develop that patience, and we look ahead. Now, here's one of the things that we have to acknowledge is that we can't see objectively. And so we need outside perspective to help us understand not just our past and how we define ourselves, but our future and understanding what's possible. Because as we saw in Ephesians, Paul said, God's able to do more than we can ask or imagine. And so if we're limited in that possibility, we're going to have to get some outside perspective to begin to understand, okay, where is this all going? What does the future look like beyond what I know today? There's a contradiction that we have to fully understand, and it's this. This is an observation, and I want to see if you agree with this. We tend to overestimate our ability in the short term and underestimate God in the long term. I think we actually have more capacity than we realize, but the thing is because we're always looking at the here and now, like what's right in front of us, we think, okay, I got this. I can hustle, I can work hard, I can put my mind to it, I can just plow through this and I can get this done. Think about organizing your garage, for example. I can do this. I'll be done by lunch. It's a Saturday, I'll be done by 12, we'll be done, then we'll go to the park and we'll hang out with the kids. You all know that tackling that task is going to take you the entire day and you're not going to get anything else done because you have underestimated how much work there is to be done. Or you've overestimated your ability to actually make decisions and clean out things and throw things away and not hold on, oh, I might need that, and so I'm going to just put it on the shelf, and there it sits 15 years later, untouched. So that's one way that we actually overestimate our ability in the short term. Think about parenting. I'm a parent. I've got 3 boys under the age of 8, and with every single one of them, moms will probably understand this a little bit better than dads, but some dads might get this too. Okay, it's time to potty train. We're going to do this. One weekend, no diapers, underwear only. We're going to do this, and we're going to be done by Monday, and it's going to be great. I'm pretty confident that every mom in here can tell you that that does not work. You cannot will your child to learn something that they don't want to learn, something that they aren't willing to, whether it's diapers or learning math or picking up their bedroom, whatever it is. You can't force them to learn something they're not ready to learn, even though you are determined and you want to get it done. We look at the short term and we think we can do this, we can get this done, and then oftentimes we end up disappointed because we've overestimated our own abilities. We look at the long term only when we have to, and we don't fully understand what it is God might be trying to accomplish. And so we tend to underestimate what it is that he's wanting to do. We're trying to solve our immediate needs and our immediate problems when God actually has a perspective that is much bigger, much more full, much more complete. And so his understanding of what's possible over the long run far out exceeds our own. But we actually have more capacity than we realize. Even though I'm saying right now that we overestimate our ability in the short term, every single one of us has capacity that we are not fulfilling today. Think about this for a second. What have you been able to do this year that you weren't able to do 10 years ago? Are there things that you can do today that when you were 15 or you were 25 that you just couldn't do? To use the parenting example again, 10 years ago, if you would have dropped 3 kids on me, it would have been a disaster. A complete disaster. Today, it's something just short of a disaster. But I'm a little more capable today. Now, I as a person, I'm still Adam. I'm still essentially me. My personality is essentially the same. Nothing has substantially changed. But day by day, I've developed a capacity to help my 8-year-old figure out, you know, how to do his homework, or help my 5-year-old understand what it means by no more screens today. I've developed these muscles, and I've stretched them, and I've grown them, and I've tried to develop them intentionally. But there are things that I can do as a parent today I couldn't do 10 years ago. Maybe a more practical example for everybody is think about exercise, right? You go out that first day and you're like, okay, I'm going to run a mile and this is going to be the day that I start exercising regularly and it's going to be awesome. And you go out and you do it and it's painful and you feel like you're going to die and you're ready to just toss up your lungs. It's really, really hard, but if you do that consistently over time, you develop a capacity to run a mile and not hate everything about your life while you're doing it. There are actually quite a few people that come to Commonway who are part of CrossFit gyms, CrossFit gym down here, just down the street. And I bet if you asked any one of them, hey, are you doing things today that you didn't think you could do a month ago or 6 months ago? Just by being able to step into something and taking a chance, they actually develop their muscles, develop a mental toughness that allows them to be able to do something today they couldn't do yesterday or they couldn't do a month ago. My point is that we all are capable of doing things that we're not doing today. And that goes for spiritual disciplines. It goes for things related to our health, our parenting, and in our jobs. You are capable of great things. But it's actually not enough to know what you are capable of. You actually have to also know what you're hoping to accomplish. Even if you can do great things, are you sure you're aiming at the right thing? Now, coming up this Friday are the Olympics. Anyone excited about the Olympics? Yep, starting Friday, you can find me on the couch watching the Olympics for the next 3 weeks. You're welcome to come join me. I love the Olympics. There's almost nothing better than watching the Olympics with people. And so I want to tell you the story of someone. This happened in 2004, a guy named Matt Emmons. He was a rifle shooter, a rifleist. I don't know what you call someone who shoots a rifle competitively. So he was shooting the rifle in the Olympics, and he was in the last round of the Olympics. 10 shots, and it's an average of your scores, so you shoot the target, and they score it closest to the bullseye. You guys know how targets work. Close to the bullseye, you get points. His first 9 shots, he shoots, and his lowest score out of a score of 1 to 10, his lowest score in his first 9 shots was a 9.3. This guy's good, okay? In order to win the gold medal, he needs one more shot, and it has to be at least 7.2. He hasn't shot anything less than a 9.3. He needs a 7.2. So he calms himself down. He focuses his breathing. He's got his eye on the target. He pulls the trigger, and he shoots. And now at first, the sort of digital display, because it's, you know, hundreds of yards away, the digital display that tells him where it hit, what his score was, it doesn't read anything. It's just completely blank. And so, you know, that happens from time to time. Computers have glitches. And so he looks over to the judges, and the judges are sort of scrambling around trying to figure out, you know, what to do. And they actually go and they inspect the target, and they determine that he actually hit an 8.1. It's enough to win a gold medal. The problem is that he hit the wrong target. He actually crossed over lanes and hit the lane next to him. And so he's awarded a zero. And he went from first place gold medal at the Olympics to eighth place. Nothing. Doesn't even make the podium. Now, when they asked him what happened, he said, "I was just so focused on calming my breathing, and I was so focused on the bullseye, I didn't even check to make sure I was aiming at the right target." He hadn't made that mistake, he said, in 7 years of competition. But it doesn't matter, because in that moment, when he was one shot away from a gold medal, he was aimed at the wrong target. So the question for us is, what are we aiming for? Now, in every illustration in a sermon, there's always going to be sort of a point where it breaks down. So what I don't want you to hear is that God is expecting us to get it perfect. God's not saying you've got to hit a bullseye with every single decision, with every single thing you do. That's not what he's saying at all. He's actually saying, "I want you to trust me." He's actually saying, if you fully believed that you didn't have to get it perfect, would you aim for something different? That's the question I would ask myself, and I'm asking you this morning, is would you aim for something bigger or harder, something more meaningful, if you fully believed that you didn't have to get it perfect? Because I think oftentimes when we think about our future, we think about what are we doing, we're afraid that we're going to mess up, we're going to get it wrong, and that's going to define us, that that's our ceiling and that there's nothing else left for us. But God's not saying, "Hey, get it perfect, create a path, make your plan so that you don't fail." He's actually saying, "I want you to trust me. I want you to aim at things that matter, and we're going to do this together, and I'm actually able to do through you things that you can't even imagine." But the reality is that you have to aim at something. You have incredible capacity, and even though you may overestimate what you can do in the short term, I can do far more than you can imagine in the long term. Now, there's actually no benefit for us as followers of Jesus in playing it small and like living safe, predictable lives to make choices for our future that are fully, fully reachable. One pastor actually says it this way. He said, if you were sufficient for your task, it's too small. Like if you can fully understand every step of the way of what's coming up next, what you're about to step into, it's probably not big enough. It actually would require no faith or hope or trust in what God is doing to be able to say, "I got this. I know what's going on. I know what's coming next." But don't be confused also that I'm saying you need to do great things by the way the world measures greatness. Greatness actually is doing small things daily, faithfully, that build into something much bigger than you can see accomplished in a single day. The most successful people that you can think of, like if I say, "Hey, when I success, who do you think of?" That person, whatever the success that you're thinking about, they didn't get it. They didn't get that level of success. They didn't accomplish that great thing simply because they happen to be great at doing that great thing that you see. It's the hidden behaviors, it's the choices, it's the habits, it's decisions that are small, they're almost small enough that you want to ignore them and say, "Not a big deal, I'll worry about that later." But it's in that daily habit of making small choices aimed towards the right target, that's the greatness that actually leads to something where you can fulfill that potential that's sitting inside of you. I think in part we're afraid of doing these small daily things that lead to greater things because we don't really believe that they count. We think that greatness, doing great things in a public way that other people will value, actually gives us our value. We think that those are the things that secure our comfort and our success down the road. But if we only do things we know we can pull off on our own, that we can see, that we can touch without any dependence on God's faith and on the hope that we have in him, we aren't trusting God. Think about this for a minute. We'll use another exercise example. Let's say that you decide you want to run you can run a 10-minute mile. You're able to run a 10-minute mile today, and you want to be able to run 3 miles. So that means you can do it in 30 minutes, right? So you go out there, and you run it, and you do 10-minute miles, and you are able to do 3 miles in 30 minutes. And you feel pretty good about that. But if you ever want to run faster than 30 minutes, if you ever want to run 3 miles faster than 30 minutes, you can't say, well, I'm capable of running 10 minutes a mile. At some point, you have to say, I want to run 3 miles in 27 minutes. And because that's what I'm aiming at, I actually need to run each mile faster. So you have to decide, are you going to decide what you're capable of first, or are you going to decide what you want to aim at first? And I would say what the Bible tells us, what Jesus is calling us to, what Paul is writing about Ephesians is saying, don't aim low. Don't decide what you're capable of today because you're going to overestimate it. In fact, what you should do is say, I want to aim as high as I can based on what I know about God, about what he's calling us into as a community, what he's calling me into as a person, and I'm going to aim for that, and then I'm going to figure out how I need to trust God to make that reality happen. If you choose your means, your capacity, your where you are today first, you're always going to fall short of that maximum potential. You're always going to fall short of that aim that you know you want to go for, but you're afraid of failing. But God isn't saying you've got to get it perfect. He's saying, I want you to trust me. And the trusting doesn't happen necessarily in aiming at something. It's in the process of getting to what you're aiming at. God wants you to trust him in the daily things, the small things that add up, that lead us to what God wants to do in the long run. Here's a question that I want you guys to think about. What part of your future do you want to be able to look back on with great satisfaction when it has become your past? You have to think about that for a second. What part of your future do you want to be able to look back on with great satisfaction when it has become your past? Right, because today is yesterday's tomorrow, right? Do you follow me there? Today is yesterday's tomorrow. So eventually, your future, 5 years from now, that's far off, untouchable, you can't do anything about it, other than what you decide between now and then. So 5 years from now, in 2021, eventually that will be our past. And you can make decisions today about what that future looks like so that when that future is your past, you feel good about it. You feel satisfied by it. You know that you are aiming high and that you are trusting God in that future. And that past that you will eventually have, that past even that you have today, those past experiences will help you to develop the future hope that you rely on. You have a capacity to do great things based on the reality that God has chosen us. He has given himself to us. His spirit is living within us, and he's told us that he wants us to participate with him to make the future reality present here today. But it's not simply what we are capable of, because we will overestimate that. It's about what we're aiming at. And so ultimately, that's the question we have to ask ourselves today and every day. What am I aiming at? Where is this heading? What am I hoping to see come true? A couple years ago, there was a guy that came here and spoke. His name was Bob Goff. You guys know Bob Goff. Bob is an amazing guy. I've heard him speak several times. He wrote a book called Love Does. And if you don't know who Bob is, this is the way I would describe him. It's like drinking 100 pixie sticks and then driving down the highway with your head outside the window. Like, he is just like all energy and all potential and all like, let's just go and do it. This is how he encourages us to think about the future. He says, figure out what will remain after we're gone and then do a lot of that. Isn't that so good? It's just so simply put. And there are a couple things about this that I love. It says, figure out what will remain. So that implies there's something that we can do today. Like, it has to be here today in order for it to remain. So figure out what will remain after we're gone and then do a lot of that. I think the Bible tells us, I think Jesus tells us, I think the letters from Paul and Peter tell us, things that are going to last are faith, their hope, love, joy, all the fruits of the Spirit. These are the things that are going to last. These are the things that are going to make a difference, make an impact on the future, not just for ourselves, but for our kids, for our nation, for all of eternity. The things that will make the biggest difference, that will last, that will not be destroyed, are faith, hope, and love. You see, God's kingdom isn't just about what's happening later. Heaven isn't just this far-off place that we sort of bite our tongue and just hope we get into. It actually has to do with the way that we're living right now. There are things that I do because of my past, right? Decisions that we all do this. There are decisions that we made in the past that shape the decisions we make today. My hope is that I'm making decisions for my life right now, not just based on what I've done, what I've experienced, but on what I'm hoping for, what I'm aiming for. The worst thing I think that we could do is to say, I'm not going to let what I'm hoping for impact how I live today. Because the reality is we have to do that. That's what hope is. It's having faith and confidence in the things that we don't see and we don't understand, and trusting in God's promises. God said, I am going to do this, and we trust that he is faithful to do it. So we invest in these things. We invest in hoping. We invest in faith. We invest in love, in our relationships with ourself, with others, with our community. God's kingdom isn't just what's going to happen later. It has to do with the way we live right now. C.S. Lewis talks a lot about this idea of heaven and how it impacts the way we live right now. And there are some really long passages in his book, Mere Christianity, that I won't read to you right now. But let me just sort of summarize it to say that he actually says that the continual looking forward to the eternal world, like having hope about what it's going to be like when God has fully restored creation, when heaven has come to earth, he said, it's not that people do that as a form of escapism. It's not wishful thinking to just sort of look at heaven and say, gosh, it's going to be great when we get there. He actually says, those who have spent the most time thinking about what God's reality is going to look like when Jesus has returned, when heaven has come to earth, it's people who have thought most about that that are making the most difference here on earth. Because they understand what the end goal is. They know what they're aiming for. The aim isn't to have enough money for retirement, though that might be a wise and good decision today. So I'm not saying don't do that. But what we're aiming for is much bigger than that. It's much bigger than anything you can put your hands on, anything bigger than what you can sort of ask or imagine for. In fact, in 2 Peter, Peter says, there is no eye, there is no ear that can comprehend what God has waiting for those of us who trust in him. So when we look at this, we say, okay, what are we aiming at? If God's reality, if everything fully restored, things put back together, injustices brought to justice, broken things mended, hope realized, if you know that's what you're aiming at, then absolutely that changes the way that you live today. You're drawing that future reality into today, and you're saying, this is the way I want to live. In fact, I would say that as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we shouldn't have lower expectations about what life looks like today. It's tempting, and I think there are certain times in the history of the church where people have said, okay, let's just get to heaven. Like, it doesn't matter what we do here. What we do here doesn't matter. The reality is that Jesus has saved us. I'm forgiven. I'm going to heaven. Well, let's just sort of bide our time and get through these days. It doesn't matter how we spend our money or treat the earth or any other issue that you can think of. That's one approach to it. But I would actually say that Jesus has said, I mean, Jesus prayed this, right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This isn't about waiting and our future is just about we're going to heaven. It's about, God, we want to see your kingdom here. We want to see your kingdom now. And we want to be a part of it because we know you have invited us into it. He's invited us into that divine nature. So we should actually raise our expectations. We should actually raise them. We're not fully sure how it's going to work out, but we trust that God has made a promise and he's invited us into that work and that he's going to be faithful to make it happen. Christians should actually have the highest expectations, not out of what to expect from our society or our institutions. We shouldn't even have that high of expectations of what we can do with our own hands apart from God. But we should have absolutely high expectations that God is going to fulfill his promises. And one of his promises is, I want you to be a part of this. And I have a future for you, and I have things for you that you can't imagine and that you wouldn't even think to ask because you think it's too much. Now, in those moments, like I said earlier, where we can muster up the encouragement and say, okay, let's step into this. Let's trust that there is a future and that there is hope to be had and that God's restoring things. He's doing work right now. In those moments where we say that, do you know what we ask for next? We ask for a map. Because we want to know, okay, how is this going to work? We love maps. We love to understand our context, like what's around us. We want to be able to plan our route to know what obstacles are coming. We want to know how big the mountains are that we're going to have to climb. We want to know where the narrowest part of the river is so that we can go across that part and not like the big, giant Mississippi crossing. We want the map because we think it gives us control. We think it helps us to understand what to expect in the future. The reality is that Jesus didn't give us a map. He gave us himself. So that desire to understand, okay, well, what's this path going to look like? Whether it's your career, whether it's your marriage, whether it's what you're doing in the community, we want to know exactly how it's going to work. But Jesus didn't give us a map. He gave us himself. He said, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. That essentially sums up Jesus' teaching, right? Love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself, which implies you love yourself too. He told us what he wanted us to do. Those are the two things he wants us to do. He didn't necessarily tell us how to do it. He said, I will be with you always to the very end of the age, which I suppose is a little bit of the how. We're going to do it with him, right? But the what are we supposed to do? It's a million different things that look like a million different things in a million different places. And they bear themselves out through us. Those desires that we have for what that future reality looks like, there's a decent chance that that's God stirring something up inside of you. If his spirit is living inside of you, as Paul would tell us it is, then that inkling, that desire, that urge you have to right a wrong or to see something flourish, have you taken time to consider whether or not that might be God stirring up something inside of you? It's not a burning bush, and it's not an audible voice, which would be much nicer, but those things are very similar to maps, aren't they? But Jesus gave us himself, and sometimes that giving of himself, it's that stirring, it's that small voice in your mind that it just doesn't seem to go away. You can't push it away, you can't stifle it, it just keeps showing up. And so when you're thinking about your future, what that looks like, are you listening to that voice? Are you listening to what God might have put in you when you're trying to figure out what the future looks like? Now, our lives are a blink of an eye. We're here one day, we're gone the next, from dust to dust. We all know that. There's a finiteness to us and our physical bodies here on earth, right? Now, most of you should probably have a tape measure on your chair. I sort of forgot to tell you not to put those in the bucket, so if you did, that's okay. You can go get one later. But if you've got that, go ahead and grab it now. Grab this tape measure. And here's what I want you to do with it. There's two sides to it. You'll actually want to go to the centimeter side, which I know feels a little un-American, but what I want you to do is I want you to, you don't have to tell anybody this, and no one's going to look over your shoulder, but I want you to take your tape measure, and I want you to find on the centimeter side your age, like where you are today. How old are you today? So for me, 34, and I want you to tear it, okay? Tear it off right at the age that you are today on the centimeter side, okay? Now here's where you get to like start thinking about your future if you haven't ever done this, if you just are a present person. I want you to go out, and I want you to, there's not a ton of meaning in this other than just the sake of the exercise, but I want you to estimate when you're going to die. I know, it's a little dark, it's a little morbid for a Sunday morning, but just estimate, in the spirit of transparency, I'll go ahead and pick 82, so I'm hoping to get to 82. Now, you could get like real faith-filled and could be like 150 because there's enough centimeters for it, but try to be realistic, you know, you don't have to be perfect at this. So go ahead and tear that off as well, okay? So here's mine, 34 to 82. This is how much time I have left. Like, this is my future. You're holding your future in your hands, right? Literally. Not literally, come on. So this is my future. This is what time I have left. So when I think about what God might want to do with me, what he might want to do in me and through me, it's going to happen in this space right here. And that's true for you too. Now, let's take a little bit of a risk here and say we can't predict the future. So take an inch or 2 or 3 inches and just fold it. Okay? So I just sort of randomly folded it. So now I've only got until 76. Because the reality is we don't know when that's going to happen. It could be tomorrow. It could be 50 years from now. I'm not sure how long I will be here, but I know that I have today. And I trust and I hope in the future that God has given me. And you can take this home and you can put it on your fridge or you can put it on your nightstand or whatever as a reminder that there's a limit to what we can do in our time here. There will be an end to this life as we know it before we enter into the next life. But it's not enough to decide today how you want to spend the rest of this time. It's not enough to just say, okay, July 31st, here's what I want the next 50 years to look like, or the next 10 years, or however long you are estimating you've got left. It's not enough just to decide on one day and say, this is what I'm going to do with my future. Because the reality is it's far too easy to get off track, to wander, to drift, to forget what we were aiming at. It is so easy to just get off of that path and to forget what we decided in a single moment. And so you know what we have to do? We have to wake up every single morning and decide how we are going to live the rest of our lives as if nothing had been decided before. We've got to wake up every morning with a sense of hope and optimism and say, I know that God has called me. I know that he has chosen me, that he loves me, that he's invited me into his family, and that he has a future for me, and that I am capable of great things, but just being capable of great things isn't enough. I actually have to be aiming for something, and I don't just want to aim for something that I know I can succeed at. I don't want to just aim for getting things perfect, because I want to trust God. And so I'm going to trust God by aiming for something that matters, something that I can't fully see, I can't fully understand, and I'm going to aim at it, and I'm going to trust God in the daily things. I'm going to make decisions every single day that build into a greater future than if I just let things happen. There's a pastor named Craig Groeschel who says it this way, and this is one of my absolute favorite quotes. He says, everyone ends up somewhere, but few people end up somewhere on purpose. Everybody ends up somewhere, but few people end up somewhere on purpose. You're going to end up somewhere. Your timeline will end someday. And to a certain extent, you have some say in where you're standing when that day comes. You can't control everything. Not everything's in our control. But if we live like it is, we're going to fall way short of our capacity. And we're going to fall way short of what God potentially wants to do through you and how that impacts the people in your life, your family, your friends, this church, your community. It makes a difference. We can't see that in an individual day, but it does. It makes a difference. That's where the faithfulness comes in. It's in making those small daily decisions about what we're aiming at. What we actually have to do is we have to get rid of all of the stuff that kind of matters. Would you agree that you have a lot of things in your life right now that kind of matter? Like maybe it's not worth your full attention or your full energy, but you've sort of been doing it for a while, so you'll keep doing it. I don't know what that is, and I'm tempted to give like lots of examples, but the reality is that looks different for everybody. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you what matters most to you in your life. But I think if you spend a little bit of time thinking about it, you're honest about it, you're reflective about it, you can even pray and say, God, help me decide what matters most. When you are aiming at something and you decide this is what I'm supposed to be aiming at, this is what God is calling me into, all of a sudden the stuff that kind of matters, it becomes a lot easier to say, okay, I'm not going to worry about that anymore. Like that's not where my energy is going to go. That's not where my time is going to go. Now, it might still be hard because let's be honest, over the course of a lifetime, we build up a lot of habits and we build up a lot of sort of affection for the things that make us comfortable or help us feel a certain way. But God wants us to aim for something much better than happiness and comfort. He wants us to aim at love and joy and peace, faith and hope. So what are the things that you can do that are going to help you clarify? The things that will help you simplify your life and say, okay, what is God doing in the world, in my neighborhood, in my family? Because that's what I want to aim at. I don't want to aim at just getting by. I don't want to aim at being comfortable. Thomas Merton puts it this way. He says, we must make the choices that enable us to fulfill the deepest capacities of our real selves. Because we're all capable of lots of things. And there are certain people, like myself, who like to keep our options open. Like we like to have lots of things because if one thing doesn't work out, then we can just go to the next thing. I've always been so envious of the person who is a teacher and has known they wanted to be a teacher since age 4 because they have clarity and focus and it's easy to make the decisions. Not everyone's that fortunate that they know from the age of 4 what they're going to do with their life. But even making that choice, you have a lot of decisions to make along that path about what kind of teacher you're going to be. But the reality is that we have to make these decisions. We have to make choices that aren't always easy in order to achieve greater things, right? Remember that person that you thought of when I said think about somebody who's really successful? That person has had to say no to a lot of things. Successful people, it's not just that they know how to say yes to the things that are good, they also know how to say no to the things that are less than good. And so making those hard choices is just part of the process of aiming for what is best, aiming for what God wants for you, what he has for you. there's a Francis Chan quote. He's another pastor, and he's got this great talk where he talks about failure and success, and it all sort of boils down to this one thought that he has. He says, our greatest fear shouldn't be of failure, but of succeeding at things that don't matter. Or even just like that last thought, things that kind of matter. What do you want to succeed at? What are your hopes and your dreams for your family, for your marriage, for your friendships, for this church, for this community? What are you aiming at? God has called us into something that is staggering. It almost doesn't even make sense. He said, I am doing a new thing. I am restoring everything. I am drawing everything to myself. And it's not just that I want to help you be put back together, to be whole, to feel accepted and loved and known. I actually want you to take a part in it. I want you to step in and day by day make the decision to aim high, to raise your expectations and believe and trust and have the hope that I'm going to give you everything you need to get there. I want to read one more passage before we close. And this is from 1 Corinthians 13, which if you've been to a wedding, you know the first half of the passage, right? But it continues on, and I'm actually going to read it from the Message version, which I think draws a really, really cool picture. So in 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 10, it says, we only know a portion of the truth, and what we say about God is always incomplete. But when the complete arrives, our incompletes will be canceled. When I was an infant at my mother's breast, I gurgled and cooed like any infant. When I grew up, I left those infant ways for good. We don't see things clearly yet. We're squinting in a fog, peering in a mist. But it won't be long before the weather clears and the sun shines bright. We'll see it all then, see it as clearly as God sees us, knowing him directly, just as he knows us. But for right now, until that completeness, we have three things to do to lead us toward that consummation. Trust God steadily, hope unswervingly, love extravagantly. And the best of the three is love. Paul tells us that God is able to do more than we can ask or imagine. He tells us to live a life worthy of that calling. In light of understanding that God is able to do more, that he is going to equip you to do more, that we should have high expectations, where's your hope? What are you aiming at? What are you going to do today that will make your future brighter? And it's not just about feeling good about ourselves. It's not about stirring up our energy. It's not about what am I capable of. It's about what is God already doing in me, in this place, in this time. What does your future hold? What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Let's pray. Father God, my prayer this morning is that we can look past ourselves to see you. And in seeing you, we'll have more confidence in the fact that you want to use us, that you have great things ahead of us, God. My prayer, God, is what Paul's prayer is that we can come to understand, to even glimpse as we peer through this fog, just even the smallest way, what your love means, how that changes not just our past and our present, but how it changes the entire landscape for our future. God, we believe that you are faithful. We know that you have made promises. We have them. And so, God, I pray that you would give us the hope and the faith to step into those, that you'll help us to aim high, and that, God, in it all, we will be drawn closer to you, to know you, to be with you, and to see your kingdom here on heaven, on earth as it is in heaven. God, we love you. We thank you for this time, and I just pray, God, I pray for everybody in this room, God, that we can walk away today encouraged and filled with the hope that you have provided us. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.